You'll now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll be looking at two verses this morning, verses 20 and 21. For context, we'll read verse 20 through 37, because as I hope to show, Jesus here in verses 20 through 37 is speaking to two different audiences. The Pharisees we'll look at this morning, his disciples, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, and two different aspects of the coming kingdom. So we'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Hear now the word of our God. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we come to you and ask that you would bless your word to us. We know that you have given your word. It's the very word of God breathed out. And God, it is given to us for our good, to instruct us, to show us the way of salvation, to point us to Jesus Christ. We ask that we will see our Lord Jesus today, that we will come as the Samaritan leper did and fall at his feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the Bible speaks of what has become known as the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Some things have happened and some things have not yet happened. And I thought about, as I thought about how to illustrate this, I thought about birthday parties that I've had for my children. And sometimes their birthdays, their actual birthdays, fall on a day where we wouldn't be able to have the party. It's a school day. Something else is going on. So we have to have the party later. And so we might say that the already is that they're already a year older. It's come. It's a reality. I don't say, "I'm sorry, but you're not that age until your birthday." But there's still something that is not yet. The party is yet to come. There's a reality, but there's something yet to come. And that's what Scripture often speaks about, things that are already and not yet. Jesus has already come and through the cross defeated all the enemies of God's kingdom. But God has not yet put everything under his feet. Jesus has already come, at least from our vantage point, and remove the curse of sin, but the earthly consequences are not yet removed from us. I think you get the picture here. The inauguration of his kingdom has already happened, but the fullness of his kingdom is not yet here. Christ is the first fruits, but we await the final harvest. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 102 answers the question with regard to praying, "Thy kingdom come." In this way, it says that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And so we think about the kingdom of grace, the now kingdom, the already kingdom, the kingdom that's here, the kingdom that is going forth, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the message of grace. We are being brought in to the kingdom. The kingdom is coming to us because the king has come. But we have the kingdom of glory, a kingdom that is going to come at the consummation when Christ returns. We're praying for both. One has come and the other is yet future. And that's what we see here Jesus is speaking of in verses 20 and 21 as he answers the Pharisees. He speaks of an already kingdom. And as we get to verses 22 through 37, he speaks of a not yet kingdom. We're going to deal today with verses 20 and 21 as we think about the already of the kingdom, or what the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls the kingdom of grace. You see, the Son of God here is on his way to the cross. He's taken upon himself human flesh, in every way like us, yet without sin. He will suffer, die for his people. The kingdom has entered, as it were, and been inaugurated. Satan is going to be bound, defeated, and yet we see that he roams, prowling about as a lion, seeking who he may devour. But the king has come. The king stands before the Pharisees. And they ask the king, when is the kingdom coming? It's fitting in the context here. This comes in Luke's gospel right after the Samaritan leper who was healed. Remember, one out of the ten comes back, and a Samaritan. And what does he do? He falls down at the feet of the king. He recognized there was a work in him. Not simply a healing of an outward sickness, but a work in the heart. And he bowed before the king. But the Pharisees, they were not bowing before the king. They were interested in the kingdom, but they were missing the king. And so Jesus is going to answer them. And what I want you to see is the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation, but as an inward reality. It doesn't come with outward observation, but as an inward reality, a reality that the Pharisees were missing because they were missing Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, I want to look at the reality that the kingdom of God, as Jesus answers these Pharisees, he says, the kingdom of God does not come when you expect it to come. It doesn't come how you expect it to come or where you expect it to come. So it doesn't come when you expect it. That's the thrust of the Pharisees' question. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. When is it coming? Now, obviously, they were the enemies of Christ, but here at least they're coming to him and asking him. We're not told their motive, why they were asking him. But they're asking him, when is the kingdom coming? Now, even in the way in which they are asking him, they expected a future kingdom. The kingdom was coming, but when? We want to know. But what Jesus tells them here is that the kingdom is not something future. Yes, there is a not yet, but let me tell you about the already. The kingdom is. It's present tense, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. Present here in your midst. And for those who are God's people, in them. Spiritual work in their hearts in which the king is enthroned. So they were expecting a future kingdom. But what kind of future kingdom were they expecting? See, Jesus also points them to the reality of the kingdom is now, the kingdom is already here in a sense, but also the kingdom that you're looking for, that is, the how of the kingdom, is not going to come like you expect. It doesn't come externally. That's what Jesus says. He answers them. In verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It doesn't come with observation. You see, the Pharisees expected the future kingdom to come, and they were asking, when is it going to be? Because we want to watch out for it. And Jesus here, in answering them, shows them the foolishness of their own hearts. They were saying, when is it going to be and how is it going to come? And they expected this kingdom to be external. They expected a conquering Messiah to come. Now, did a conquering Messiah come? Absolutely. But they were expecting one who would conquer externally. We've got to think of the history of the times. The Jewish people were under the occupation of the Romans. So, God, you promised this land to us. When is the kingdom coming? When are you going to cast out the Romans and seat the rightful king? When is power going to be restored to the Jews? And even Jesus' disciples, we read in the first chapter of Acts, they were mistaken to the very end. When are you going to restore? Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus here is saying it does not come in that way. It does not come with observation. I came riding, or will come, to their perspective, riding on a donkey lowly, not on a great white horse. That'll come later. That's the not yet. But now I'm coming as a lowly Savior, a humiliated Savior, a suffering Savior for my people. And we are now in the kingdom of grace. You see, there's this great danger of thinking that the kingdom of glory has already come. Luther called this the difference between the theology of the cross and suffering and the theology of glory. Now, no doubt, glory is coming. But now we are in the kingdom of grace, the work in our hearts. But in our day, there are those who still get confused, like the Pharisees and like even the disciples. They want to fast forward and go to the not yet and see the kingdom of glory now, here, in the present. They think that by establishing plans and programs and all of these things, they will bring it about. But Jesus says here, no, that's not the kingdom that I'm bringing. It doesn't come externally. It doesn't come with all of these external signs, but it comes in my people. In my people. And since it doesn't come externally, it also doesn't come by our effort. You see, it's not as if we, as God's people, can somehow do this politically. If we just elect enough Christian leaders, if we just change the laws of the country so they match up with God's commandments. That's not going to change the heart of anyone. There's no power in that. Or even ecclesiastically, that is in the church, we can run the risk of thinking the kingdom is coming by our efforts of planting churches, of missionary work. These things aren't bad, but they're not going to bring about the kingdom. The kingdom does not come by our efforts. You see, that's the confusion. People think that God somehow has called us to by our efforts, establish his kingdom on earth today, and we can't even do that. In fact, when we try to establish a kingdom, whose kingdom do we establish? We establish our own kingdom, and that's not a good kingdom. We establish our own kingdom. When we build the kingdom, it's our kingdom, and what a pitiful kingdom it will be. When we build the kingdom that is our kingdom, we're in direct competition with God and his kingdom. It's his kingdom and it's his means. And the third thing is we risk running the danger that the Pharisees ran here. We get so focused on building the kingdom, which is actually our little kingdom, that we miss the king. And that's what they had done. They'd missed the king. Here I am. I stand in your midst. The kingdom of God does not come outwardly, by observation. It doesn't come by our effort. And Jesus says here, don't even go around searching for it. Notice he goes on to verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there. Let me put it this way. We don't go and find the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God finds us because the king finds us. He searches us out. He draws us to himself. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Probably a well-known passage, verses 1 through 8 on the kingdom. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Another Pharisee, Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And you can't see the Spirit working any more than you can see the wind, but you know when the trees are bending and blowing, you know the wind is blowing. And so when you see that kingdom of grace working in the people of God, we see that God's kingdom is coming. And so the reality here as we head back into Luke is that Jesus is teaching us we ought not to, even with the kingdom that is already. We certainly don't want to be those who are constantly looking, date setters for the kingdom that is not yet. But even the kingdom that is already, we ought not to be searching for it out there or trying to produce it out there. You will not be able to do it. The kingdom can only be seen and entered by the Holy Spirit working upon the heart. And so then, finally, we see the kingdom of God. Not only does it not come when these Pharisees expected it, how, but it does not come where they expected it. You see, the Pharisees didn't even ask the right question. It's not when or even how, but where. And why didn't they ask, where is the kingdom coming? Well, they didn't ask where it's coming because they thought they knew where it was coming. Of course, the kingdom's coming to Israel, and it's coming to us, the Pharisees. They're kind of like James and John. "Well, I don't know, James. It's going to be the right hand or the left hand. I don't know, but we're going to sit at the side of the Savior." And they were thinking, the Messiah's coming, and guess what? He's got to be coming to Israel, and if he's coming to Israel, he's got to come to the most pure people in Israel, the Pharisees. Certainly, we are going to be set up in the kingdom. And he certainly will not come to any lesser people. He will not come to those lesser Jews, and he absolutely will not come to the Gentiles, those who are not the chosen people of God. He will not come to them, and certainly, and here the context we find again, remember, the one who came back and thanked Jesus was a Jew? No, he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They're individuals, that foreigners that came over and intermingled with the Jews at the time of the deportation. They were considered very unclean and unworthy, and yet that's the one that Jesus healed and who came back to him. But the Pharisees said, no way, it will not come to them. Jesus says, it's not where externally, but it's where internally. Now, there's a question here, and if you have the ESV, you probably have in your text in verse 21, and Jesus concludes this talk with the Pharisees, "Indeed, the kingdom of God is," and here in the New King James Version, "is within you." You have the ESV, the NIV, "it is in your midst" or "among you." The commentators are divided. It's one of the things that I have to wrestle with as I look at the text and pray over it and think through it. What is meant here? And those who, with the ESV, might say "it is in your midst" or "among you," they're taking it to mean there's no way that Jesus could say to the Pharisees, his enemies, "it's within you." It couldn't be within them. And so they say it must be that Jesus is in their midst, he's among them, he's there. Now, theologically, that may sound good, but I submit to you that's not what the text says. This text says, actually, within you. So we have to wrestle with that. And the reason I say that is the only other place that this Greek word is used in anywhere in the New Testament is in Matthew 23:26. Jesus, again, speaking of the Pharisees, speaks of the inside of the cup and dish. being full of dead men's bones. There, it's an inside thing, not an among thing. He doesn't say to the Pharisees, dead bones are among you. He says, they're within you. And Luke uses another Greek word everywhere else he speaks of in the midst. In fact, 11 times he uses this other Greek word, but he doesn't use this one. So within you, what does that mean? Does that mean the Pharisees were saved? No. We have to understand that there's a way of speaking about this that says in general, the kingdom of God is, if you are going to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you are going to be there, it must be because the kingdom of God is within you. Much like he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be an internal change. Paul echoes this in Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And where does that happen? In us. John, in John 18, 36, records Jesus' response to Pilate's question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It's a work in the hearts of God's people. And unless that work happens, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you will never know it. It has to happen in us. In fact, I think of, again, something we've looked at in the past, Luke chapter 8. Jesus radically overthrows the kingdom of Satan. Remember the demoniac? He sails over, and he meets a demoniac who's been living in the tombs. There was a kingdom conflict there. The battlefield was the heart of this demoniac. Before, he was out of his mind. But when Jesus came, and when that work was done, he was sitting there at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. That's the power of the kingdom of grace. What does this mean? The kingdom of God is within you. Well, we have to say that the kingdom of God is wherever the king is. You can't have a kingdom without a king. The kingdom of God is wherever the king is. You know, it's true that we do enter the kingdom of God. It's true that we are all kings and priests unto our God, but we only enter the kingdom of God because the king has entered us. The Spirit has done, the Spirit of Christ has done a work on our hearts, and we are brought in. That's why we can have no other king, not even ourselves, because he alone is enthroned upon our hearts. The kingdom of God is where the king is, but the kingdom of God is where the king is loved and obeyed. Loved and obeyed. It's not simply where the king is, but where the king is loved and obeyed. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. First John and chapter 4 and verse 7. Speaking of this idea that the kingdom of God is where the king is loved. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I love, pun intended, the fact that John begins that section with beloved and ends that section with beloved. You're loved. You're loved. You're loved. It's the only way we're going to love anyone else is if we know we're loved. That's what he says. The kingdom of God is where the king is loved because God has loved us. Paul says that love has been shed abroad in our hearts. But that love then works its way out, doesn't it? It works its way out from our hearts to our hands. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So it's not simply that the king is loved where the kingdom of God is, but the king is obeyed. My sheep hear my voice. and they follow me. They act upon it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And he gives that warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It is a controlling love that works in us by God's Spirit so that we might love others. The Pharisees had none of this. They were enemies of God. And so they approached Jesus, not interested in growing or even coming into, as it were, the kingdom of grace, but in opposing it. They say, when is it coming? It's not here. It can't be coming with you. You're not the Messiah. When is it coming? It's got to be coming in the future. And Jesus answers them in this way. He says, you Pharisees, you expect an eternal kingdom, an external kingdom. You expect this kingdom to come with great show and with great power. You expect this kingdom to come in a physical way, manifested by a conquering king who will come in, clear out the Romans, physically set up a Jewish government, the national kingdom of Israel. And what he really says is, Pharisees, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because that's not the kingdom that is here. That is not the kingdom that I am bringing. And so don't say, oh, see here or see there. You don't have to wait for it. The kingdom is already here, has come. I am the king. I'm on the scene. Yes, I'm in your midst. But to be in my kingdom, I must be in your heart. This is a spiritual kingdom. It must be seen with spiritual eyes. And Pharisees, spiritual blindness has gripped your heart. Now that's the danger for all of us, isn't it? Spiritual blindness. We saw in Jesus' words to Nicodemus, you won't be able to enter the kingdom apart from the work of the Spirit in you. You won't even be able to see the kingdom. You'll be walking around thinking that you have all the wisdom in the world, and all the while you are walking in blindness, headed for the depths of hell. And so you must come to the King. It is only through Him, by the power of the Spirit, applying what He has done, that we will be in the kingdom. And as those in the kingdom, we will love and obey the King. Because He's going to work in us what He promised to do. It is God who works in us to will and to do. We work out only what God is working in. So the warning to us is, do not be like these Pharisees. Don't get caught up in all of the externals, looking for something you can point to and say, here it is, there it is. Look at this. Look at this great ministry that I'm building. Look at this great work that the church is doing. Now, I'm not diminishing the work of the visible church, but we can get so caught up and think that's where it's at. It's all about that. And if we get caught up in thinking it's all about that, we are building a house of cards that will fall. You see, that's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to build that kingdom. They wanted it to come. They said, that's not quite the way it works. That's not quite the way it works. You see, they missed the kingdom because they missed the king. What does he say? For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He says, I have come, the kingdom is here. If you have ears to hear the words of your King. As King of kings and Lord of lords, as the perfect sacrifice for sin, I have the right and authority to forgive. And I have done it. Now respond to me with love and obedience as my people. And so that's really the question, isn't it? Have we seen the kingdom? Are we in the kingdom? Well, the answer is, what is your relationship with the King? What is your relationship with the King? Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we ask that you would take this word that you have given us and by your Spirit work it deep within us, that we might not look for things outwardly, but that we may, as we continue to be drawn nearer and nearer to you in the kingdom of grace, grow in that grace. Grow in love for you and obedience to you. Grow in love for others and service to them. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.